You may be seated, and as you're taking your seats, please open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We'll be in Daniel chapter 2 again today. If you have one of the Bibles that are sitting at your table, and you don't have one, you're welcome to keep those. But that'll be on page 506, I believe, of the Bible that is in the tables there. And as you're turning to Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to open this up with a word of prayer. Father God, indeed we come before declaring worthy is the Lamb. Your Son Jesus is worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory, because He deserves it. He is your Son, the very Son of God, who came to earth to die for our sins, and through His death, burial, and resurrection, You give us new life in Your Son Jesus through our faith in Him. But we also have a promise, Your Lord, that He would return, and that when He does, that He will set up an eternal kingdom where righteousness will reign and justice will prevail, and that we would forever be with our God, Emmanuel. So we thank You for that promise in Your Word. We pray that we look at Your Word today, that Holy Spirit, that You would move, that those of us who may need convicting will be convicted, those of us that need encouragement would be encouraged, but most of all, that we would leave here transformed more in likeness of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, my understanding is that there's a very popular TV series out there, or slash book series, I don't know, I haven't seen it, something called Game of Thrones. You may have heard of it, it's very popular. In this series, again, I haven't watched it, so I'm just basing upon what I could read on Wikipedia, and we all know Wikipedia is truthful, right? Right. So all I'm getting is based upon that. But basically the plot generally revolves around a bunch of these families kind of vying for power on this Iron Throne that's supposed to control this continent. They're looking to obtain power, and fans are riveted each week waiting to see all the shenanigans that are going on, seeing who's going to take control power. And meanwhile, I'm thinking, oh, this seems exciting, but I'm a little worried for the people that actually live there. These people aren't very nice, and they're all vying for power, trying to be in charge. I wouldn't want to live in that kingdom. They're not very nice people. And then I was thinking about it, is sometimes our world kind of feels that way. We kind of feel like we're trapped in a Game of Thrones, if you will. That there always appears to be someone trying to vie for power and in charge, and we'll be thinking, you know what, we're in America, we don't experience that type of thing, but I don't know, this is some election or something coming up? Something like that, right? And basically the Democrats and Republicans are going at it like it's a Game of Thrones, right? They're all going at it, they're shenanigans, and at the end of the day, like, I just want my life to be okay, and I want to be able to worship the Lord, and I want those things, and does it have to be this complicated? So we have a tendency to worry. We wonder, is anyone in control of this? Spoiler alert. Did you know in the Bible, God has revealed in His Word exactly what is going to happen? You see that there is this Game of Thrones, that there's all these people trying to vie for control and power in the world, and that God has orchestrated and ordained what that would look like. He gave specific examples of this is what it's going to look like in this Game of Thrones. And spoiler alert, God says, I win. That's the ultimate end. No matter all these shenanigans, all these things that are going on, God is going to win. Now, we've been in our series, A Kingdom Come, and actually Matthew chapter 24, we've been looking at the Olivet Discourse. This is where Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and as He's going there, the disciples are making a comment, look at this temple, look at the stones, look how beautiful this thing is. And Jesus says, you know what? Not one stone will be left upon another. This entire temple complex will be torn down. And so His disciples come to Him and ask Him, in Matthew 24:3, says, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age? So in Matthew 24, Jesus is answering a number of questions of, when is the temple going to be destroyed, and oh, by the way, when is Your kingdom coming, when will You be returning, and when will be the end or consummation of the age? When will all this world as we know it end, and Your kingdom come? So these are the questions that they were asking. And when we have seen that Jesus promised His kingdom will come, that before that there will be a lot of birth pains. Just like in child labor, there's, with increasing intensity, these birth pains of various things. And He says these things aren't really the sign of the end. These are just the birth pains leading up to it. But then in Matthew 24:15, Jesus does mention a very specific sign about the end. He says in Matthew 24:15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And when He's talking about, you might be thinking, what is this abomination of desolation? We're going to eventually get to that. We have a couple more weeks in Daniel, we'll get to it. But the thing is, Jesus says it's spoken of by the prophet Daniel. He says, let the reader understand. We have to talk about it, you have to understand, when Jesus was speaking these words, the book of Matthew didn't exist. Jesus wasn't telling them, hey, reader of the book of Matthew, understand what I'm about to say. What he's saying is, you, disciples, you, apostles, you, believers, need to understand what the book of Daniel is talking about. Because the book of Daniel gives basically a prophetic timeline of the whole entire span of human history that's eventually going to culminate when he's talking about the abomination of desolation. So we've been taking a kind of hiatus side trip from Matthew, looking at the book of Daniel. But we began last week looking at Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, looking at basically historic kingdoms. How through history, God has ordained in visions in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, certain things. Daniel chapter 2 highlights a vision that a king had of a big statue with a gold head, silver arms and chest, brass or bronze, kind of torso area, and then iron legs and go into iron clay toes. Likewise, in a similar vision of four kingdoms in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had a vision of a winged lion, and kind of a lopsided bear and a leopard, and then this terrible beast that's basically come out of nowhere that is destroying everything. And we saw last week that each of these things were fulfilled literally, that there was a literal historical thing that was actually being spoken about. That actually, in Daniel 2, it clearly says that the head of gold is Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. So Babylon is the head of gold. We saw that Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, was silver. And Greece was brass, and that the first part, the Roman Empire, was the legs of iron. In Daniel 7, it mentioned the winged lion. We saw that the winged lion was the representation of Babylon. That was their national symbol. The lopsided bear gave a perfect picture of a lopsided kingdom with two powers, the Medo-Persian Empire, how it destroyed three other superpowers. We saw the leopard that was fast and had wings, but then the wings got clipped off, and then there were four heads, and how the Grecian Empire ended up going into what? Four literal kingdoms, just like it said. And then we saw that Rome was a terrible beast that came and destroyed everything in its past. That you would follow them or you would die, and that's what happens. So we see that these were actually fulfilled literally, and that God is involved in history. And some of you might be thinking, oh, there's too much history. Why does this matter? It matters for several reasons. First is, it gives us confidence in God's Word. We need to put our confidence in God's Word. The thing is that's what prophecy does. God says something 100 years before something happens, that it's going to happen, and then it actually happens as He says. You can find that pretty trustworthy. You can put your confidence in that. That's why Isaiah 46 says, remember this and stand firm, recall it to your mind, your transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah says, you can trust God and trust His Word, because God will say something happens, He declares the end from the beginning, and it happens. That means we as believers can put our confidence in God's Word. If you're confused what God's Word is, the Bible is God's Word. The Bible declares that it is God's Word. But the thing is, we live in a society and a culture that the Bible's under attack every day. You get your put confidence in everything else but God's Word. The Bible's under attack with evolution and scientists and history and all these things. So what happens is, we don't put our confidence in God's Word, we put it in everything else but. The thing is, we'll put our confidence in supposed experts just because they have letters in their name. PhD so-and-so, MD so-and-so, elemental PQRST so-and-so. You know, we have lettering names, so we think that they know everything. But guess what? They're a person, they're not God. So we put our trust in that. Some of us put our trust in Facebook, of all things. We get our news from our little news feed and social media without actually fact-checking to see if any of that's true. And so we start believing things that may not be true. We put our confidence in that. I've met some Christians that put more of their confidence in astrological horoscopes than the Bible. They won't read their Bible, but they'll go ahead and read a newspaper and a horoscope, which, by the way, God forbids in His Word. And worse yet, most of us, if we're actually honest, what we actually put our confidence in is not God's Word, but our feelings. That's the new modern thing. I feel a certain way, so it must be true. I always ask people, well, have you ever felt a certain way and you were wrong? If you felt a certain way and you were wrong once, you can't place any confidence in your feelings. Because they'll lie to you. We have to put our confidence in God's Word, and these fulfilled prophecies help us to trust that this is God's Word, because only God can what? Foretell the future hundreds of years before in very specific manners. So that's why we put confidence in God's Word. But also, it helps us to trust that the God who is sovereign over the nations is also sovereign over your life. Do you actually trust God in your life? These fulfilling Bible prophecies show that God's in basically orchestrating all the nations and moving the nations in that big level. We see that in Daniel chapter 2, 19 through 23. Daniel says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons, and he removes kings and sets up kings, and he gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells in." Daniel basically says in his prayer in Daniel chapter 2, God's in control of all nations. Nations rise, nations fall, based upon God's will. Did you know presidents rise and fall based upon God's will? Alright? Trump is in power because God willed it. I know, by the way, if you're a big Trump fan, you don't like Obama. Obama was in power because God willed it. The thing is, we like to pick sides. Right? My side is the side of Jesus, which is not one of those sides. Okay? That's what we have to understand. And I'm not saying don't go vote in those things. That's not what I'm saying. But our hope is not in that. The thing is God's the one who raises those. God's the one who makes them fall. He's in control of that. But do you think if God can control the nations and is sovereign over all that He is not sovereign in your life? If God can control all these nations and do all these big things and control how the universe works, your life is not as out of control as you think. We think it's out of control because it's out of our control. But it's still in God's control. In Acts 17:26-27, Paul says this, "And he made for one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined a lot of peers in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." Translation, Paul believes that God has orchestrated where you were be born. You're not an American because you deserve it. You're part of America because God allows you to be born here. And this says that's not any more valuable than saying being born in some other country. What this is saying is God's placed you in your family, like them, hate them. I'm not saying that they may have not been good people. But God's birthed you and put you in a certain place where He can have the best opportunity to draw you to Himself, that you might seek Him. So God's even orchestrated where you've been born, what country, what nationality, what family. And if He's done this, we can trust Him in every other aspect of our life. Proverbs 69 says this, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." The thing is we may have plans for our own life, but they can only be established, they can only happen if what? God is the center of it and God is allowing it. We're only given choices and opportunities as God allows us to have, right? God is the sovereign control of our lives. So this is what studying this reveals to us. If we can put confidence in God's Word, that it is true for every aspect of our life, but more importantly, it also puts our trust what? In God Himself to be sovereign in our life, that He's guiding our steps, that He's moving us along. So we saw last week that God was involved in history. We saw how all the prophecies were fulfilled literally, historically, with the exception of the last kingdom. The last kingdom, some of them were kind of fulfilled in the fourth kingdom, in the legs of iron and in the terrible beast. But some things didn't seem to be fulfilled. And here's my argument. My argument is this. If the rest of it was fulfilled literally, where do you think the rest of it's going to be fulfilled? Literally, even though I don't understand how that literally may look. You know what I'm saying? The thing is, it will be literally fulfilled because that's what God does. He says something's going to happen, and it's going to happen. He's going to fulfill it His way. Some of the things that were not fulfilled is the Roman Empire was not suddenly destroyed as depicted in the visions. The Roman Empire gradually disintegrated in AD 46. It was not suddenly destroyed as depicted in the visions. The visions depicted that this last kingdom that this divine being would appear and totally destroy it. And that's not what happened. The Roman Empire just kind of fell apart over centuries. Also, there's no counterpart to the 10 toes and 10 horns, the little horn that raised up in their midst. Again, horns being a symbol of authority and kingship, that there's nowhere in the Roman Empire can you come up with this list of 10 kings and another king supplanting them. And this thing didn't actually get fulfilled. There's no way it was fulfilled in history. And it was not replaced with God's kingdom of Christ filling the whole earth. You know how I know this? If I go out to the world, is the world any more or less Christian as a whole? Most people in mass are becoming less God-centered, less caring about it. So that has not happened. It hasn't suddenly been replaced by God's kingdom. So that must mean what? That if it's not been fully fulfilled, that there should be something more to it. And some of what I'm going to be speaking today, we're going to look at the scriptures as close as we can, and I'll bring up some things that may be speculative. Well, it's kind of speculative, it's because what? It hasn't happened yet, right? It hasn't happened yet, and I can't be dogmatic that thus says the Lord, this is exactly how it's going to happen. I'm going to try to avoid much in the way of specifics today as we look at this, because we need to be careful again. We've got to be careful, because if you remember, the Jews in the first century, they missed Jesus because they had an understanding of what the messianic prophecies meant. It had to mean this and nothing else. And so when Jesus came looking like a lamb rather than a lion, they didn't follow him. And they missed Jesus because they were holding so tightly to what they believed the prophecies meant. But then what you're thinking of is, if it hasn't happened, why are we even going to bother studying it, right? Why should we bother studying it? The thing is like Daniel, we're crying out, hey, tell us what this fourth beast is. We want to know what this kind of is, right? We want to know the future. And the reason why we're actually looking into it is that Daniel 12:4 has another very interesting prophecy. Daniel says this, "But you, Daniel, shut up the books and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And a lot of people really misinterpret what this verse actually means without actually looking at the Hebrew in the context. Some people say this is anti-prophecy, meaning that people in the last days will be having all this mass transportation, moving all over the place, and that in general knowledge shall increase. Which is true, but the context is this, that Daniel said, you know what? To basically meaning that the words of the end-times prophecies of Daniel are kind of hidden. They're kind of mysterious. They're kind of locked up until the time of end when people shall run to and fro. The image is of someone going to a scroll and going back and forth, to and fro, looking through the Bible to see if these things are not so. And the knowledge it's talking about shall increase is knowledge and understanding of the book that was sealed up. The reason why we want to look at end times prophecy is not to get too dogmatic, but to say, you know what, is it the season of the Lord's return? Can I look in here and see, you know, things are starting to line up? That doesn't mean I have to be dogmatic. The problem is those people that are really dogmatic have went against it. Those are people that set dates, I think like Herod Camping, who Jesus has returned like 15 times in the past 5 years. We're not supposed to set dates. It says we can know the season. But here's the thing with seasons. Sometimes, even with winter, you know it's winter, but it doesn't snow. The thing is, God can set the stage, and guess what? God can say, you know what? I'm going to hold off coming back for a little while longer and reset everything, right? But that doesn't mean we can't look into it, because the Bible tells us that at the end time, these prophecies will start making more sense. So we're just going to look at it today and see if maybe we're kind of in a similar time, or if we're preparing for it, or what. So that's why we're actually looking into it. So with that, let's look at the last earthly kingdom and king. The last earthly kingdom, again, this is still the fourth empire. There's only four earthly kingdoms. The fourth one being Rome, but it kind of petered out. But the thing is, if it petered out, and all the prophecies were fulfilled, what do you think is going to happen with Rome? I don't mean like the ancient Roman Empire itself is going to be revived. What it means is that the same type of government, the same governance, the same type of environment will be coming back. That there will be kind of a Rome 2, if you will, a second part to it. I'm not going to get some specifics and say what the capital city is and all this nonsense, because it hasn't happened. Why get into all that? There's enough to go on that we can understand. So with that, look at Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 40. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40 says this, "And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, shall break and crush all these." And we saw that happened in the Roman Empire. That did, in Rome 1. But some of the rest of them did not happen. So let's continue. "And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be divided kingdom. And some of the furthest of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay." So we see that they say that this kingdom will be strong but divided. We did see this kind in the Roman Empire. So remember the statue of iron? The statue has legs made of iron. How many legs do you have? It's not your question. Two. And Rome actually did divide into two. It divided into the Western Roman Empire and Eastern Roman Empire. But then after that, the implication is it'll split to your feet. And your feet, you have how many toes? 10. But there is nothing actually in Roman history for these 10 toes, these 10 kingdoms. So the implication is that the kingdom, this final kingdom, will have 10 divisions and 10 kings. 10 little mini kingdoms that are loosely tied together. What makes it weak is this. It's saying that this type of kingdom is not going to have, ultimately, in the beginning stages, it won't have like one Caesar, one big ruler over them. But it'll be like a conglomerate of 10 like separate states, 10 separate kingdoms that are kind of united for some type of global government. And the thing is, we don't see this anywhere, right? What do you think the UN is? The UN is an attempt of everyone is kind of independent, but what? Under one judgment, one authority. By what? Volunteer basis, right? It's still the same concept. I'm not saying that is the Antichrist kingdom. We saw this in the EU, just kind of the way it's going. The EU is a bunch of what? Independent countries unifying what? Economics and slightly politically. It had some of the strength of Rome, where the laws could one, you know, like one supranational body can dictate what little countries do, but the countries had some semblance of independence. And then we have Brexit because what? Some people don't want it, right? So we're not there yet, but what I'm saying is what? We have that now where we have that inkling that people have this desire to what? Have this global, one world government, but still what? Maintain their own little identities. So that's there, right? That want for it. So we see that that's in play, that the kingdom will have 10 divisions and 10 kingdoms. Let's continue on. And as the toes or feet probably are in the place of the kingdom, partly be strong and partly brittle. 42:43. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together just as iron does not mix with clay. What? The thing is, that's what the ESV translates. And I love the ESV translation, but that is an interpretive choice, not actually a translation choice. Because the thing is actually the way that actually is translated literally in Hebrew is not marriage. It's not saying mixed marriage. The word actually is there is seed of men, offspring. It says that there will be mixed offspring. So the little translation says the kingdom be characterized by mixed offspring. What does that mean? I don't know. The ESV people, they made an interpretive choice to say there'll be mixed marriages. The problem I have with that is there's always been mixed marriages. By meaning one racial group, I don't like to use the word race, ethnic group, we'll use that. There's only one race, the human race. Let me get that clear. So that's not what's talking about. The literal word in Hebrew is some type of mixed offspring. It says they will mix with the seed of men. I don't know who the they are. It might be the kings or the times, I don't know, whatever. But somehow it says they're going to mix with the offspring. In other words, man's not going to be exactly like man is now anymore. And I want to tell you something scary. I've been doing some research lately. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of something called transhumanism. There's this new movement that people want to be more than men. They think, hey, we believe in evolution, but we don't want evolution to dictate who we are. We can use technology and genetics to make us more than we are. There is a push for this, to use little CRISPR tools to make designer babies. And then what if we mix animal DNA inside us? What if we do that? I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but the thing is now we have the technology to make this a little reality. No one really knows what this really means. I've heard interpretations from just a bunch of people mixing in marriage to divine angelic beings are going to cohabitate with man again and make new Nephilim and things like that. I don't know. That may be the case, it may be not. But the thing is we have the technology now to what? Change man's DNA. The thing is, if you change something's DNA, it ceases to be what it is, isn't it? Because your DNA is what makes you who you are. There is a movement of transhumanism that people really want to be more than them. And the reason why they said is because we want to get rid of death. We want to be immortal. We want to be gods. We've heard that before. So that could be a possible interpretation. Again, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but we have that desire in us to be more than human. And that could lead us to this. That could lead us to this, the mixed offspring. In the days of those kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So again, it's saying the days of those kings, the kings ruling at the end, which means, Daryl, where do you get the 10 toes or 10 kings? The fact that he speaks in the days of those kings at the very end, where the stone's going to come in and replace with God's kingdom, that's defeat, right? Those kings is when Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. So again, we see that the divided kingdom with what? 10 toes. Now, I'd like to go ahead and move forward a little bit to Daniel chapter 7. Move forward a couple pages to Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7 will be starting in verse 7. In verse 7. Says this: "After this I saw the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, had a great iron teeth that devoured broken pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. And considered the horns, behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things." We're going to skip down to verse 23. Between Daniel 7 and 8 and 23, this is where Daniel goes, "God, I don't know what this beast is. I'm confused. I see this beast and horns, and the weirdest freaky thing is there's one horn coming in the middle of that guy's head, and it has eyes, and the horn's talking to me." Talk about your nightmares, right? So that's what he's really seeing, right? So, 23 says this: "Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces." Here says this kingdom's going to be different. That the interesting thing is the kingdom says will cover what? Over all the face of the earth. And the thing is, did the Roman Empire actually do that? No. They went over across the whole Mediterranean, but not the whole earth. The implication by the phraseology in Hebrew literally means the whole physical land, the whole entire place, the whole kit and caboodle. So that this kingdom of 10 kingdoms is what? It's going to rule over what? The entire earth. And it will break to pieces. "As for the 10 horns out of the kingdom, 10 kings shall arise." How many kings? 10. How many toes? 10. Last kingdom with 10 kingdoms. 10 many kingdoms. And another shall rise after them. So in other words, these 10 kingdoms will be established first. And then after these 10 kings, another one will what? Another horn will rise after them. Shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. That is the image where it says that one horn comes out from underneath the 10 and supplants 3 of them. That out of nowhere there's going to be this one horn that's going to take over 3 of them. Implication is going to be that all there is this loose conglomeration that this kingdom, that 10 kingdoms, will be taken over by one king to rule them all. Lord of the Rings, right? One king to rule them all. That there will be this one king. I don't want to get into this. I don't know how that's going to play out. I can't tell you, it's this country, that country. But the thing is that saying that behind the scenes, Satan is working all this. And that there's going to be a guy in the wings that's going to, he is designed to be the ruler, that he's going to be, he looks subtle, it looks like he's not going to want it, but he's eventually going to take it by force. And he's going to take over 3 of the kingdoms, and guess what the other 7 are going to do? "We'll follow you. We'll follow you, because we don't want to end up like the other 3. That's the implication. Again, I'm not going to get into too many specifics, because guess what? It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. So, "You shall be different from the other 4 ones, and shall put down 3 kings. And so we take a look at this last earthly kingdom. Now we're going to look at the king. Who is this king, this little horn that rides up? "He shall speak words against the Most High. The final king will blaspheme God." What I mean by that is he's going to use his words to show how much he hates God and why you should hate him too. We see that all the way back in the Garden of Eden. That's what he was trying to get Eve to do. He said, he was basically saying, "Hey, hath God not said, you know, God's really not fair. He knows if you eat the fruit thereof that you shall become gods. He's not fair. He's evil." We don't see any of that nowadays. We're starting to get there, aren't we? The thing is, we live in a culture where what is actually biblically right is considered evil, and evil, what is good, is actually called evil. And if you claim to be a Christian, by Christian I don't mean just a believer in Christ, but someone says, "I believe the Bible, I want to follow God's word," you're ridiculed, right? And God is blasphemy. The thing is, it's okay to blaspheme God. We live in a culture that it's okay to say GD in every movie. You can say Jesus Christ in every movie. Can you use Lord's name in every movie? But don't you dare say something about Muhammad. Right? We live in this culture. We have a culture that's already designed looking for this because we don't want a God to tell us what to do. And this key is to come out and say, "Well, you don't have to. I'm God and you can be God too." That's what this ruler is going to do. He's in blasphemy against God. He goes on to say, "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High." The final king will war against the saints. Now, saint doesn't mean like Saint Bartholomew or Saint Andrew, like these the way that the Catholic thinks. A saint in the Bible is just someone who's set aside, someone that's part of God's kingdom, someone who's God's person. If you're part of God's kingdom, you believe in Jesus Christ, if you happen to be in this kingdom and you reject this king, and you reject this whole philosophy, that they will wear you out. It means what it means is it's going to start out small. It's going to start out, well, we'll have some court cases. We'll start taking away your businesses. You know what? You're going to have to wear a little cross on your shirt to identify yourself as a Christian. Sounds familiar, right? Sounds a little bit like the Holocaust if you know anything in history. It's going to be the same thing again. If you want, and the Jews will be just as persecuted this time. If you want to be a Jew, wear your star, if you want to be a Christian, wear your cross. You will not get a job. You will not have this. And oh, by the way, it'll eventually go to, oh, maybe we need to take you to some re-education camps. And while you're in the re-education camp, maybe you can do some work for the real people out in the kingdom who want to see this one world empire survive. Oh, and eventually, if that's not working, well, we have a final solution for you. See, the thing is I believe Adolf Hitler was an Antichrist, middle A, not B, but a precursor of what's to come. A precursor of what's to come. You make war with the saints. And you'll also, what? Shall think to change the times and the law. He will try, the part of him desire to change the times and the law. What this really means is a phrase meaning he wants to change the way life is. He wants to change new holidays. You know what? We're not going to have Christmas. We're going to have Emperor of the World Day. Come worship me. We're going to change the law. You know what? You heard that said before that was not right to do in the moral. Who said that's God? God's not real. Do what you want. Live the life the way you want to. That is the philosophy we have. He's going to try to change the times and laws. In other words, attack every institution that's been traditional. Everything that God set up. He will attack marriage. He will attack church. He'll attack any semblance of authority except for his own. We don't see that in even our culture now, do we? All these movements we have are down with the police. They're an authority figure. Down with who needs the Constitution. You know what? The election didn't go our way, so throw out the Constitution just because the person I didn't vote for got in. Right? We live in this culture and decided to change the times. You know what? We're so confused that it's like, well, marriage is whatever we define it is, and since we lost that, I don't even know if I'm a man or a woman. There's 78 genders. Today I identify as a unicorn, trans, globalist, metrosexual. What does that even mean? You know, we've lost our mind because we deny God, and this is going to increase, and we're going to have the ruling system, and the ruler and the king, who's going to be king at this time, declaring that to be the way to change everything. And the thing is a lot of people say the problem with conservatives in America is they think they're under attack. No, God! Of course we are! Because you want to change everything that we think the Bible says is right. I'm not trying to make you live that way, but the difference now is we can use to agree to disagree. Now you're trying to make me accept what you think. That's the difference. That's Rome. That's Rome. And it shall be given to his hands for a time, but the court shall sit in the judgment, and the dominion will be taken away and destroyed. So we see that it will be temporary. Let's move on and to another part of Daniel. A couple pages ahead of Daniel chapter 11, starting in 36. I told you we'll go through one real quick of Daniel. So we don't have time to look at everything, so I'm going to highlight. Let's look at Daniel chapter 11, starting in verse 36. It says this. And the king shall do as he will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. Again, not as he going to blaspheme God, but he's going to declare himself to be. He said, guess who's God? I'm God and you can be God too. Forget that God of the Bible. The final king will demand worship of himself. What he'll be saying is, you know what? I'm God and if you follow me and worship me, I can let you be little gods too. Doesn't that sound vaguely familiar from Genesis? Anyone? Is it me? The thing is, Satan's not very creative. He can't come up with something new. It's the same line over and over and over again. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the ones beloved by woman. We see here it says, actually in Hebrew it says, you will not have the desire for women. That's a literal translation. I'm not sure why the ESV made this choice. I don't know what this really means. It says that this is going to be some type of man, because the Hebrew is very clear that it is a he, but has no desire for women. I've heard things from, well, this means he's going to be homosexual. I've heard things to the point of, I think it's more than that. I think he just doesn't care. See, I don't know what that really means. But there's going to be something different, that he's not going to care about a normal relationship with a woman. I don't want to get too deep into that, whether it's how some shall they what. Why? Because it didn't happen. I don't know exactly what that phrase means. Everyone says they know. I don't know. But just that there's going to be something different where you will not have the desire for women. Be not to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortress with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with this. So the father, the king, will be empowered by and worship another god. It says here, I don't even know what this means. No one knows. It says, he shall honor the god of fortress. What is the god of fortress? It literally says, God Mazonim. Fortress being like a mountaintop fortress. I don't know what this god is. It's saying that he's going to worship a god no one's ever knew before. What does it exactly mean? I don't know. I heard one outlandish, it's kind of interesting. If you don't realize it or not, do you know what Google's real intent is? You can use all these free Google apps, but they're storing your information, because if you actually read their mission statement, they want to form an AI. They want to form an artificial intelligence, because they believe man is so wicked they can't rule themselves, that they actually want to create an AI to run everything. Haven't you seen Terminator, people? Right? But is that the god of the fortress? That an antichrist would use this god, this thing that's almost godlike. I don't know. I can't say that it is. It's a possibility. But it's saying that his power will come from another false god. But the thing is, ultimately this false god, I believe, is going to be Satan, and we'll show you why in a few minutes. Okay? I think Satan's going to power all that. He might be using these tools that we've developed for this very purpose. A god whom his fathers did not know shall honor with gold, silver, precious stones, costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortress with the help of the foreign god. Those who acknowledge him shall be loaded with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, shall divide the land for a price. Translation, the final king will have a patronage system, will divide the land for a price. What this phrase is saying is this ruler will be very enticing. You come worship me, and I will give you stuff. Vote for me, and I will give you stuff. Just lay aside any semblance of authority. Just give it all up. Come to me. I will give you land. I will give you those things. Just come worship me. I mean, is it a big deal? Just come worship me, and I will give you what? I will give you land. I will give you wealth. I will give you wages. The word price there is wage. That basically is saying that if you come worship him, he will give you benefits for worshiping him, but they're temporal. He will give you those things. He will give you those things. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking in the back of your head, why would anyone be stupid enough to follow someone like this? Even as a history major, here all the time, people are like, why were the people so stupid enough to follow Adolf Hitler? They are not stupid. I hear even people say, why were you so stupid enough to follow the occult and get into those things? The reason why is because these people deliver on their promises. The problem is what I think I need to have, right? The reason why people followed Hitler was because Germany, after World War I, was blamed for everything. They were poor. They had no money. They had no dignity. They had no glory. And guess what Adolf Hitler came in and did? He said, guess what? You put me in office, I'll get you a job. I will get you bread. I will get you food. I will make your life meaningful again. Germany will be on the rise, and Germany again will be a nation. And people, and guess what? People put him into office, and he started delivering on those things. And people were deceived into that because of what? Because of all his promises, and he kept them. That's the thing. That's the way Satan works. That's the way the occult works. That's the way the Antichrist is going to work, is he makes promises that he's going to deliver on. But the problem is his promises have an eternal destination of something else other than heaven. He's going to fulfill those things. I'm going to read to you 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. If you like, you can turn there as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. It's on 6, I think 653 of those Bibles. But this is what the Apostle Paul wrote trying to figure out why. People are always like, why are they going to follow this Antichrist? Because it sounds stupid for someone to follow this, right? Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word or a letter seem to come from us, in the fact that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's who? He's talking about the Antichrist, the last ruler, the son of destruction. This is who this is. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, that he may be revealed in this time. He's saying that there's someone or something restraining people from believing in the Antichrist right now. That's what Paul is saying. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, to whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. Remember I said who I would reveal by God? Who is the God behind all this? Satan. With all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion. The last final king will come with a great delusion. In 1 Thessalonians it says that there's someone or something restraining this wickedness, preventing it. I believe that's the Holy Spirit's presence in the church. Think about it. What is the only thing last election that prevents us going from really overboard into get rid of everything traditional America? What was it? Conservative voices saying that's not right. What happens if that's taken out of the way? No restraint. Right? No restraint. I believe this is an allusion to what's called the rapture of the church. Put a pin mark in that. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But the thing is right now, God, the Holy Spirit, God is restraining this great delusion, but God is going to pull off His protection like He did on the nation of Israel when Babylon came in to conquer, and pull that off somehow, and then people are going to be deluded. Because they're going to come up with these powers and do exactly what they promised to do. And the Bible says even supernaturally they're going to do these things. To be signs and wonders because of this great delusion. And the thing is that the people want to believe this delusion. That's the thing. It says that these people's part, they didn't believe, so then God gave it up to them. God said, I'm tired, I'm trying, I'm patient, I'm long-suffering. These people continue to reject me as a whole. So guess what? I'm going to lift the full weight of their belief on them, or unbelief as the case may be. And so they will be deluded into receiving and worshiping this king and this final kingdom. How do we combat this deception? How do you combat any deception? If you're a parent, truth. With the truth. John 8 tells us this. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you don't want to fall for the delusion, you need to be in the truth, the word of truth. And where do we find Jesus' word? It's not your question. It's in the Bible. That's why you need to be in your Bible, to see half God really said. The problem is the reason why we move back to the confidence thing, building confidence in God's word, is we still as Christians go to everything else and to the Bible last. And if we do that, we're preparing ourselves not to be free in the truth, but to what? To be deceived. Because we don't know what the truth is. And before you think I could just read the Bible and that's good enough, it's not. John 14:6 says this, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth is not just God's word, this little Bible thing we had. Jesus Christ Himself is the truth. He is the Word of God, which means we can only know truth by what? Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Truth is not just a proposition. Truth is a person. Jesus Christ. And so we can only know the truth as we're in God's Word, but also as we what? Grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ because He is truth. And that's the thing. Antichrist means false Christ. And how do you know who a false one is? You know the real one. That's how the marshals, they figure out what bad money is. They don't study bad money. They don't study counterfeit money. You know what they study? Real money. Because then they can pick up fake money in 2 seconds and know it's not real. Because they know what the real one is. So you need to get into God's Word, get into the truth, and know the truth. So we see the last earth thing in kingdom, but the good news is this. The final kingdom and king are temporary. It says that God's kingdom is going to come and destroy them. They're not going to last forever. And it will be destroyed by Jesus Christ. That's the remainder of the prophecies. Daniel 7:11 says, I looked at them because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, his body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. In other words, Jesus is coming back, and that beast, that false kingdom, that false leader, that false king are going to be tossed where? In a fire, ultimately destroyed. If you want to read that, read Revelation 19 through 22. You might remember saying, if you want to really understand Revelation, you've got to read Daniel. Here's the beginning of that. Revelation 19 through 22 is fulfilling this. The second, the prophecy in Daniel 2 says that that statue of all the kingdoms would be destroyed by a rock not cut by human hands that would fill the whole earth. That rock being who? Who's the rock? Well, remember, so the Bible interprets the Bible. Who's always the rock in the Scripture? Jesus is the rock, right? Jesus is the rock. Jesus will come back, destroy that statue, destroy those kingdoms, and set up His eternal kingdom. And we can see this in Revelation. I'm not going to go through this. This is for your own benefit. Revelation 6 talks about a white horse and a rider who came up conquering to conquer. Remember, Daniel says that what did this king come out to do? To conquer and conquer. I wonder what that first seal is. Daniel interpreting the Bible, right? Scripture interpreting Scripture. Hey, this Antichrist is coming. That's the first seal, right? Revelation 13 talks about a beast rising out of the sea. We all know a beast is what, according to Daniel? A kingdom. You understand Revelation? Beast is a kingdom. It has blasphemous horns. 10 horns, by the way. And look at this. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. It was like a bear. And it was like a lion. What are those things? Daniel. Those were kingdoms. That this kingdom would supplant every other kingdom and rule all those kingdoms. Again, if you want to understand Revelation, you've got to read Daniel. That's just my thing. And Revelation 13 says, oh, behind this is Satan. That Satan is also that beast. He's that God behind all of that. And this is going to be replaced by what? Jesus Christ. That's the promise of Scripture. That Jesus will return physically to the earth. Just like that stone came down physically. A physical kingdom, literal, right? If you want to stay consistent in interpretation, if all these kingdoms are on the earth, where is this stone coming? To earth. That Jesus will physically return to the earth. Jesus will destroy the final kingdom and king. He will do it. Jesus will set up the kingdom of God. Why? He promised He would. Jesus will extend this kingdom of God to all the earth. Those are the promises. Jesus will set up what? An everlasting kingdom. That's the difference. All these other kingdoms are temporary. This one will last forever. Again, Revelation 19 through 22 covers that. So the thing is, if you want to read Revelation, you know a little bit about Daniel, guess what? You can understand that a bit more. You can get into it. Why? Because you know where the beast is. You know what's going to happen. God already ordained it. Revelation is just the next book and telling you of the end. So now what is your response? Why do I care about all this? Right? This is interesting. It doesn't affect me now. Why do I care? One, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. I don't know when this is going to happen. I'll tell you right now, the weirdest thing is people who are actually into end times prophecies who never really ever read anything, most of them are like they're seeing a convergence of things that for Bible prophecy literally fulfilled are all happening now. But the thing is, you're not guaranteed today anyway. Even if Jesus doesn't come back today and set up His kingdom, nothing guarantees I'm going to make it home without getting into an accident. Revelation 6:15 through 16 says this, that the kings of the earth and the great beast, they call that time the wrath of the Lamb. That wrath is coming, right? I don't want to be a part of that wrath. We don't have to be under that wrath. But again, even if we don't make it to that point, there's a judgment day coming if we leave this room today, if we don't make it. 2 Peter tells us this, Knowing that, first of all, the scoffers who come to the last days with scoffing follow their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of this coming? You Christians have been saying Jesus has been coming back for a long time. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water. In other words, people these last times are going to scoff and say, you know what? You can't believe in Genesis. There's no literal creation. It's Big Bang, you moron. We've been here for billions of years. What worldwide flood? They're going to deny the worldwide flood because it's what? It's an act of judgment. But God's going to have this judgment. But here it is. The Lord is not slow, in verse 9, he fulfills promises, some becomes slow, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that what? Each should reach repentance. And that's the message of Jesus. People always have a strange message that Jesus came from a social gospel business. Matthew 4:17 tells us Jesus' message. From that time on, Jesus began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is an opportunity to repent. Before this kingdom comes, before you walk out of this room, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to turn from your sin into Jesus. We need to repent. We also need to look for Jesus, not the Antichrist. I admit believers that do believe Jesus is returning, and we get too wrapped up in who the Antichrist is. I've heard things from Prince Charles is the Antichrist, this guy's the Antichrist, this guy. Don't be an idiot. You're not going to know who the Antichrist is until he stands in the temple and says, worship me, I'm God. And as a Christian, guess what? You're not supposed to be looking for the Antichrist. Titus 2 tells us this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all peoples, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passage, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the Antichrist. No, that's not what it says. It says we are what? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be looking forward for Jesus to return and not get wrapped up in so much who the Antichrist is. Because that is our hope. Not who the Antichrist is. We also need to live for the eternal kingdom of God, not the temporary kingdom of men. That's going to be the delusion. The Antichrist is going to offer all these great promises because we think we need to have that comfort. We need to have all those things. Colossians 3 tells us this in verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things under the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. For Christ, who your life appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. He's saying, look forward to Jesus' return, and because you are looking forward to that, don't get all wrapped up in all those earthly things. Because that's how the Antichrist is going to dupe people. It's through those temporal things. But we need to put our things in the things that are in heaven. And finally, persevere to the end. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says this. So we do not lose heart. Because as you look at the news, you can be very discouraged. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As willing not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Translation, as we wait for Jesus to come back and look forward to that, all this other junk we go through doesn't matter. That's how we persevere. We keep our eye on Jesus, eye on what he's promised. And so, guess what? Next Tuesday, it doesn't matter who wins. Red wave, blue wave, I'm riding the Jesus wave. Alright? Because he's going to come back. We don't have to worry. We can persevere even if who we don't like gets in office. Because of what? We're not looking at that. And the suffering we may endure, we can get past that because we persevere to the end because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. We thank you so much for your kindness to us. We thank you for your word. And we know that, according to your word, that there will be a final kingdom coming on this earth, that there's going to be a one world ruler, and what that's going to be based upon a delusion. That the great delusion will be in place because the Antichrist will promise that as you worship him, that we too can become gods, and we too have pleasure now and comfort now. I just ask, Lord, that we would not succumb to those temptations, Lord, but that we would champion and look forward to your return. For those of us who don't know you, Lord, I just pray this is the day that we put our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we repent from our sin and turn toward him and the kingdom that he's promised us. For those who are believers, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to persevere in the end, that you'd help us not to put our trust in anything else other than your word, both the written one and the person who is your son, Jesus Christ. So again, we thank you for that day's coming when your son Jesus will return and right all the wrongs, and that he will bring forth the kingdom that is in justice and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.